Of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Easter's over. Gone and done for another year. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. We've heard that Jesus has been put to death for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Easter's over. We've heard the gospel. Now let's do the gospel. Of course, there's a sense in which this is both very true and very important. That as sanctification follows justification, so the Decalogue, as we heard read yesterday, and the whole book of the covenant, concluding with Exodus 24, our today's lesson, all of this follows the great victory of Yahweh over Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, culminating there in that powerful Old Testament hymn of vernal victory, Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Which leads us back through the book of the covenant to our text today. Then Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Right. You can almost hear Moses reply, "Sure you will." Just like all those who come back to fill the church again the Sunday after Easter. Right? Just like all those who rejoice in Christian living and in Christian giving and in Christian sacrifice. Just like all those who will throng to your new Bible study and join up with every evangelism program you might devise. Just like the Hebrews, who under no less than Moses, those people who spoke these very words of great intentions while Moses tarried on the mountain, to receive from God the very plans of the place of meeting, to worship the one and only God, instead took up their own collection and made a work of their own hands. That's what they would do. They built a molten calf. So much for sanctification. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right. Lest we respond too quickly with righteous indignation at the shabby and shameful response of those who with their very eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord, let's remember that Moses, too, had some difficulty with simple obedience and with humble service, that even St. Paul had something to say about his struggle with sanctification, and that pastors today, too, need to remember that we are sinners, and we dare not become self-righteous in our judgments. That it isn't that simple, and certainly not helpful, to rush into a congregation, take a few quick looks around, and fire off a checklist of everything that's wrong with the people of God who have called you to be their pastor. But to be sure, we need to preach the law in all its truth and severity, in its third as well as in its second use, even to the people of God as Moses would when he came down from the mountain and found them dancing around the calf. But our text places their good intentions as well as their potential failures under the care and nurture of the gospel. For all the words which Moses recounted to the people started with the deeds of Yahweh in redeeming them from Egypt. And even the words themselves really begin back in chapter 19 when God told Moses to say, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And that the initial word, even there in Exodus chapter 20, is a gospel word. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And here in our text, when God through Moses signs and seals the covenant, he does so in the gospel gift of sacrificial blood, which Moses took and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you. It's almost as though God, certainly more than Moses, knew that his own people would not do the things they had said they would. They would not keep their word, so God would keep his. That they would not do all the words which the Lord has spoken, so God sealed his covenant with the assurance of his continuing grace. That even as they would be sinning and planning to build this idol, God would be arranging the place of meeting where sacrifices would atone for their sins. That even though his people would fail and falter and fall again back into the slavery of sin, he who redeemed them from slavery would restore them again and assure them again and again of his grace and his power, of the victory of forgiveness and new life. So what do we do now that Easter is over and its message once again seems so ineffective in the lives of God's people? Well, we preach more Easter. Not that we never encourage the doing of God's will, but that we remember to encourage that doing on the basis of what God has done. For when God's people today still struggle with sanctification, even in spite of our tremendous pastoral, or is it now pastoral, leadership, may we never forget that it is the gospel and the gospel alone that motivates and changes the hearts and minds of people. For all those great life goal sermons that we're just waiting to inflict upon the people of God had better first be thoroughly grounded and founded in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all our exhortations to the people of God to shape up and fly right, and all our hooting and hollering about the mission of the church and the great commission of our Lord won't change a thing unless we first appreciate, appropriate, assimilate, and then articulate the gospel. We preach Easter, realizing that we too, for all our good intentions, confirmation vows and ordination vows, for all the times we have said all that the Lord has spoken we will do, for all our good and great intentions, we too fail and falter and fall. And in our slavery to sin, we need to hear ourselves again and again the words of comfort and peace, of forgiveness and victory, to know the effects of God's great sacrifice and of his peace offering for us. For he who called Abraham in the first place to a new place, to a land unseen, and promised his presence to Isaac and Jacob, he who revealed himself as the great I Am who would be with his people, he who brought the sons of Israel out from the land of Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, led them dry shod through the sea and accomplished the great victory over Pharaoh and all the hopeless slavery which he represented. For he who brought this people to the mountain of God, just as he said to Moses he would do, and there declared to them his will and his way. For he who worked redemption and salvation for his Old Testament people is the one who has signed and sealed the new covenant by his own blood for you and me as well. The blood shed there at the foot of the mountain of God would find its full meaning in the blood shed on Calvary's holy mountain, when God himself gave himself for us. Body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins and raised again for our justification, to make us heirs of his promises, to redeem us from the slavery and hopelessness of sin, to make us a people of God, his holy people, a people set apart to serve him, and yes, to say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And to be strengthened for that doing, and comforted by the assurance of his forgiveness for not doing, by remembering again and again what he has done. By hearing those words that Moses recounted also to us, how he has borne us up on eagle's wings and brought us to himself where we may sit at table with him, even in the real presence of the holy God, there with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and all the company of heaven, to share in the great meal of God's new covenant, his body and blood given for us, the assurance of our redemption, the feast of his victory. That's what we do now that Easter is over. We proclaim and celebrate Easter again and again and again. Amen. We write.